You are listening to a message from First Baptist Hall. We hope this message challenges you and encourages you, and you can use this as a resource to grow closer to Jesus Christ. For more information about our church, check out fbchalton.org or follow us on social media at fbchalton.
My sermon's not going to be near that exciting because it's just all going to be in English. Amen. Marco is a blessing. Thank you so much for being here. Marco is a dear friend of ours, our church. He is one of the professors at the Mexican Indian Training Center in Cordoba, Mexico, and he and his wife are here this week. They're staying with Kristen and his family, Duke, Kristen and Leslie Duke, and so we have built a relationship with the MITC. Some of y'all have been. Y'all know this family. And God's just using them in big, big ways. Marco's one of the most talented musicians that I've ever been around. Pick up any instrument, play it, sings, just unbelievable. And so, in multiple languages, by the way, and just really, really good. What a blessing to have you here with us. And so thank you for sharing and taking us to the throne this morning. If you got your Bible, turn to 2 Samuel chapter 15. I want to preach a message entitled, Are You the Real Deal? Are you the real deal? David had people around him that were not. Can I say this? And you're going to see this in this story. Oftentimes, this is sad, it even happens in the church. Oftentimes, the sharpest knives are in the hands of people who are closest to us. I'm going to let that sink in. Oftentimes, the ones who cut us the deepest, hurt us the deepest, are the ones who are closest to us. You're going to see that in this story. We don't have time to go back into chapter 14 and tell you everything that's taken place. I want to kind of pick up in 15, but let me just give you a snippet. I told you last Sunday that when David sinned with Bathsheba and he premeditated the death of one of his mighty men, Uriah, he loosened the bounds of morality on his family. You see, because when dad decides to live contrary to the word of God, then chaos happens at home. The children see that. He hid it for a year. He tried to cover it up. He tried to act as though everything was fine. It was an autopilot leading God's people, and everybody in the palace recognized it. Everybody knew it. He was serving without God's anointing on his life and in his decisions. And so one of his sons, Amnon, A-M-N-O-N, longed for his sister. This was a half-sister, Tamar. Tamar was beautiful. Both of these were David's children. Amnon longed to be with Tamar, and he pursued her. In fact, he ended up raping her. Now, Tamar's brother was Absalom. And Absalom, it just kind of infuriated him what happened. And so Absalom stewed on that, and ultimately he goes and he kills Amnon, his brother, and then he flees. For 2 years, he's gone away from Jerusalem, hiding. He knows that his dad, David, King David, is going to obviously be mourning for the loss of his son Amnon, and he's going to be furious and probably even pursue justice in taking the life or pursuing justice in this case of Absalom. And so he leaves for 2 years, and he's gone. And so all in chapter 14 is getting Absalom back to Jerusalem. Joab's working this whole deal out, trying to get David convinced to forgive Absalom for this death. And then ultimately, chapter 14 ends, and Absalom gets to come back to Jerusalem. And David says he can come back, but I don't want to see his face. Now, he can be here, but I forgive him, but I don't want to see him. And for another 2 years, he is in Jerusalem away from David, away from the palace. He's in the city of Jerusalem away from the palace. And then chapter 14 ends with David and Absalom seeing each other, David offering forgiveness, embracing him, kissing him, and forgiving him in the very last verse of chapter 14. Well, something happens in Absalom's heart. And chapter 15, he begins a plan, a conspiracy, really, to overthrow David and his throne. And so in all of chapter 15 is Absalom working this plan out to this conspiracy to take the throne from his father. Now, commentators tell us that in this season of David's life, he's occupied the throne for nearly 40 years at this time, four decades, and he's older. And he has a season in his life where he's ill, on a sick bed, not getting out of the house much, not doing much to lead the kingdom of God. So that's where we are in chapter 15. Let's read through some of these verses. I'm not going to have time to read it all, though we'll go over it all. I just don't have time to read it all. But if you got your Bible, look at 2 Samuel chapter 15, starting in verse 1. After this, it happened that Absalom provided himself with chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. This is chapter 14 ends, verse 33. That Joab went to the king and told him, and when he had called for Absalom, he came to the king and he bowed himself on his face to the ground before the king. Then the king kissed Absalom. And so that's 14 ending. Then after this, it happened that Absalom provided himself with chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. Now look, that's interesting. Psalm 20, verse 7, David would write, "Some trust in horses, some in chariots, but I will trust in the name of the Lord our God." Now, that's powerful because David made a statement that I'm trusting in the Lord and then his son. Most commentators believe that this is the first time a chariot has ever gone through the city of Jerusalem. Absalom decides that he is going to start with his entourage. 50 people will run before him, and the prince, the next king, the one who will occupy the throne that Absalom is conspiring, he gets a chariot and horses, and he parades himself around through the city of Jerusalem. Look at verse 2. It said, "Now Absalom would rise early and stand beside the way to the gate. So it was whenever anyone who had a lawsuit came to the king for a decision." We talked about that last week with Nathan coming to David with that story of the man and his lamb. "Anyone who had a lawsuit came to the king for a decision, that Absalom would call to him and say, 'Well, what city are you from?' And he would say, 'Your servant is from such and such a tribe of Israel.' And Absalom would say to them, 'Look, your case is good and right, but there is no deputy of the king to hear you.' Moreover, Absalom would say, 'Oh, that I were made judge in the land, and everyone who has any suit or cause would come to me, then I would give him justice.' And so it was, whenever anyone came near to bow down to him, that he would put out his hand and take him and kiss him." A lot of man kissing going on already. Have y'all noticed that? Verse 6, "In this manner Absalom acted toward all Israel who came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. And now it came to pass after 40 years that Absalom said to the king, 'Please let me go to Hebron and pay the vow which I made to the Lord. For your servant took a vow while I dwelt in Geshur in Syria, saying, If the Lord indeed brings me back to Jerusalem, then I will serve the Lord.' And the king said to him, 'Go in peace.' So he arose and he went to Hebron. And Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, 'As soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then you shall say, Absalom reigns in Hebron.' So he's concocted this plan to get to Hebron, which, by the way, is where he's from. That's where his grandparents lived. So he goes to his hometown of Hebron, and he says, listen, when the trumpets sound, then you start chanting, Absalom reigns in Hebron. He is going to the place where David first occupied the throne in Israel, and he goes to establish his own kingdom. And with Absalom went 200 men invited from Jerusalem, and they went along innocently and did not know anything. That's amazing, huh? And then Absalom sent to Ahithophel, the Gilonite, David's counselor, from his city, from Gilo, while he offered sacrifices, and the conspiracy grew strong. For the people with Absalom continually increased in number. So word comes to David. He says, hey, listen, Absalom, the heart of the people are running toward your son Absalom, and you need to do something. You need to make a decision. And so David decides that it's best for him to leave the city of Jerusalem. That's amazing to me that here's a warrior. This is a shepherd who's killed both a bear and a lion. This is a warrior who has killed tens of thousands of people, who has marched with the army of God and led the army of God. That this is a guy who is a warrior king, that when his son rises up against him and word gets back to him that Absalom has stolen the hearts of the people of Israel, David says, it's best for me to go and get out of the city of Jerusalem. He leaves for fear for his life. And now, think about David's story. We've talked through this these last several weeks. It begins him in caves running from Saul. And this last chapter of David's life, as an older king, he is going to spend it away from the city of Jerusalem, running from his son Absalom. And so look what it says. If you've got your Bible, look at verse 17. So the king went out with all the people after him, and he's leaving the city of Jerusalem, and he stopped at the outskirts, and all his servants passed before him, and all of the Cherethites and the Pelethites and the Gittites and the Cellulites and the Termites and all of them, 600 men total who had followed him from Gath, they passed before the king. Then the king said to Ittai the Gittite. Now, don't say that 10 times fast, right? Ittai the Gittite stopped before him, and David asked him this question. Why are you also going with us? Return and remain with the king. For you are a foreigner, and also an exile from your own place. In fact, you came only yesterday. Word got out. David was leaving Jerusalem. Absalom was going to reign in Jerusalem. And all of the people that knew David from outlying areas come to Jerusalem to protect him, to walk with him, to be with him, and this entourage of several hundred people, they leave out. David's leading them out. He's convinced them, listen, we're going to go. We're not going to fight. Let's just go, and he leads them out, and as they're coming down the hill off of Jerusalem, he looks over, and there's Ittai, the Gittite, and he's like, Ittai, what are you doing here? You should stay. You've traveled a long way. You just got here yesterday. So you don't need to worry with this. You don't need to go with us. Where we're going, it's not going to be comfortable. Where we're going, we're going to be sleeping in caves again. And he's trying to convince his friend to stay. You've only come here yesterday. Look at verse 20. Should I make you wander up and down with us today? Since I go, I know not where. Return and take your brethren back. Take your family with you. Mercy and truth be with you. I bless you, but you stay. Now look at verse 21. But Ittai answered the king and said, as the Lord lives, and as my lord the king lives, Surely in whatever place my Lord the King shall be, whether in death or life, even there also your servant shall be. Can I tell you, Ittai was the real deal. This is a guy that said, I'm going to stay with you no matter what. The closest to David was the one who was planning a conspiracy, but Ittai was the one who remained faithful and made a major faith statement in verse 21. So you skip down to verse 30. So the entourage continues to go down, and David's leading them off the city of Jerusalem, probably out the eastern gate. The gate, beautiful. It goes down into the Kidron Valley. The Garden of Gethsemane would be the next place. It's kind of at the mouth of the Kidron Valley. And then up on the other side is the Mount of Olives. Very holy place up there. We know the Mount of Olives from Jesus' ministry. Bethany and Bethphage is on the other side of that mountain. Jesus would come back and forth through there every time he would come into the city of Jerusalem. It would be the Mount of Olives that Jesus would teach his Olivet discourse in Matthew 24 and 25. It would be the Mount of Olives that in Acts chapter 1 that Jesus would ultimately ascend into heaven from the Mount of Olives. And so this is a place that's very, very significant, very, very important. So David steps off of the Mount of Jerusalem, down the Kidron Valley, through the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's heading up to the Mount of Olives. Look at what it says in verse 30. So David went up by the ascent of the Mount of Olives and wept as he went up. And he had his head covered, and he went barefoot. And all the people who were with him covered their heads and went up, weeping as they went up. Church, I want us to look at this. I want us to look at three people in this story. And the first one is Absalom. Absalom is the son of the king. Absalom was probably a very handsome guy with a really wise and shrewd plan to take the throne of his father. His aged father, his sickly father, and Absalom's deciding that he would do better. Now, which is crazy, because Solomon will later become king, not Absalom, right? But Absalom's decided that he's going to take the throne by force. And so I want you to see Absalom today. And if you write Absalom, his name, I want you to write the counterfeit. You see, counterfeits aren't easy to spot right off. I mean, people counterfeit all kinds of things. Probably more than anything is bills, currency. Counterfeiters will find paper that's woven and has strands in it, much like the paper bills that you carry in your pocket. They will take printers that print on the outside and make everything on the outside of a bill, whether it's a $10 or a $20 or a $100 bill, they will make it look identical. Even down to the little plastic strips that are on the outside of those bills, especially on 100, counterfeiters can make the outside of a bill look identical to the real thing. But the one thing that counterfeiters have not done the best at is making the inside of the bill look original. Now, if you have a large bill in your possession, later you can do this. They're in tens, fives, tens, twenties, and hundreds. There's a clear strip on one end that will say U.S. 20, U.S. 20, U.S. 20. It's not on the outside of the bill. It literally is on the inside of that bill. And so the outside looks like an original, but the inside, counterfeiters have not been able to successfully make the inside look correct. You see, that's what a counterfeit is, right? A counterfeit disciple is someone that on the outside looks right. They say the right things. They're doing the right thing. They're involved in the right activities. My goodness, they're here on Sunday morning. They're involved in life groups and ministries. They serve in areas of the church. But the problem is that the inside, something's wrong with the inside. The outside looks right, but it's the inside where something's missing. Paul would later tell young Timothy, he said, in the last days, you're going to encounter people who are going to have the form of godliness, meaning they're going to have the speech, they're going to talk the right, they're going to say the right things, they're going to do the right things, they're going to have the form of godliness, but they're going to deny its power because the Holy Spirit won't be living in them. There'll be counterfeits. Listen, Absalom was a counterfeit. Absalom on the outside, he said the right things. He was doing things that was winning the hearts of the people of the children of Israel. But the Bible says that there was something missing inside of him. And let's walk through this first. I'm telling you, if Absalom had a social media platform, this, what we read in these first few verses, is an absolute social media campaign. He is putting out what he wants people to see of himself. He is filtering his profile page. He is only putting the pictures on there that make him look good with the right camera angles. I'm telling you, the 11 o'clock service will understand this maybe a little bit better than you do, okay? When you take a selfie, you have to hold, you know, sometimes when you kill a deer or you catch a big old bass, you hold that thing out far close to the camera. You sit way back here, it makes you look smaller and the fish look bigger, right? It's a little bit of photo tricks to make the thing that you killed or the fish that you caught look bigger than it actually is. Well, in social media, if you'll hold the camera up above your face, it doesn't show all of these chins you got on the bottom. I mean, it makes your neck look thinner, right? Oh, we always said that cameras add 20 pounds, but there's ways. I'm telling you, there's some folks that'll sit in here at 11 o'clock. They can make you look 20 years younger and 20 pounds lighter. And I want you to know something. They took a picture of me yesterday morning, and we were at Elevate with Jude. Jude's heading into the student ministry and the middle school ministry, and so Blake took the new sixth graders to Elevate, to Longview, and we played the Elevate Olympics, and one of those was a cookie relay where you stuck a chocolate chip cookie on your forehead, and you had to move it around with your face and get it in your mouth. I won. But there are some horrible pictures of me winning. I'm telling you, it looks like I got all these chins down here. My face is contorted. I just told Blake, I said, I know you're going to make a post, but if you put one of them pictures on there, you're fired. Amen. Do you know in social media platforms, we only put the pictures out there that we want our friends to see. Our best sides, the best angles. We only post things out there. It's a persona, and sometimes it's a fake persona of what we want people to think we are. Solomon is working a social media campaign, and he is filtered, absolutely filtered his profile so that the people of Israel are seeing him as something he's not. He's a counterfeit. Can I say this too? If I were to assume everything that your social media profile says, I would assume that all of you love Jesus. But the reality is, we only put those things out there that we want people to think about us. Maybe we want to put that out there, but the reality is that there's nothing on the inside of us. He filtered his profile. He marched the chariots and the horses and the 50 men in front of him. People, it looked as though he was royal. It looked as though he was important. And then verse 2 said that Absalom would rise early. He would get up early and stand beside the way of the gate. And you know what he was? He was visible. He was visible when David wasn't. He was personable. He was in front of people. He was rising early while the old king slept in because he was sick. He was bedridden. He was a picture to all of Israel of vitality, of strength, of health, of the future. And so he was putting that out for the people, and he was winning the hearts of the people, but he was filled with pride. Look at verse 3. It said, then Absalom would say to him, someone would come into the gate and say, hey, listen, what city are you from? Well, I'm from this and that city. And he said, well, what's the case that you have? And listen to what he would say in verse 3. He said, your case is good and right. Do you know what? Absalom would always tell you what you wanted to hear. Listen, your case is good and right. He would always side. He would always speak and tell you what you wanted to hear. Look at verse 4. Moreover, Absalom would say, oh, that I were made judge in the land, and everyone who has any suit or cause could come to me, and I would give him justice. He is filled with arrogance and pride, and he did this. Chapter 15 is a four-year period in the life of David and Absalom. For 4 years, Absalom would rise early. For 4 years, he would parade himself through the city of Jerusalem. And for 4 years, he would stand at the gate. And for 4 years, he would pretend to be somebody that he wasn't. He would pretend to have character. He would pretend to be someone. And people would leave, and they would go back, and they would go back to their homes, and people would say, how was your trip to Jerusalem? And they would say, well, listen, the city's not in good shape. In fact, the king, I never saw the king. In fact, word is on the street that he's sick, probably about to die. So everything's bad in Jerusalem. Not everything's bad. I met this king's son. He's a great guy. I'm telling you what, you show up, he hugs you, he kisses you, he sides in your favor on everything. I mean, this guy, the future's in good hands. But David is about to die. But Absalom's going to take his place. And everybody began to love Absalom. But listen, not only was he filled with pride, but he had faith. He had a problem with his faith. Now, this is where he was a counterfeit spiritually. Look at verse 8. He comes to his father and he says, let me go back to Hebron. And his dad said, okay, what do you need to go to Hebron for? He said, well, I got to go and go to Hebron, make a sacrifice because of a vow that I had made. And so listen to verse 8. This is the vow. For your servant took a vow while I dwelt in Geshur in Syria, saying, if the Lord indeed brings me back to Jerusalem, then I will serve the Lord. You know, on the outside, that sounds really good, but listen to what he said. If God will do this for me, I'll worship him. I'll worship him on this condition. I'll worship God if God scratches my back. If God does something, you know, these churches are filled with folks just like this. We say, hey, God, if you'll heal my wife, if you'll heal my son, God, if you'll do this, you'll give me this job. God, if you'll give me the house here, God, if you'll provide this, then I'll worship you. I'll be who you want me to be, God, if you'll be who I want you to be. There was some faultiness in his faith. He was missing true faith. He did not possess the faith of his father David. And here's Absalom. He's a counterfeit. But I want you to know something, church. Absalom's not alone. There are a lot of Absaloms today that occupy seats in sanctuaries. There's a lot of men and women who play Absalom. Their persona is that they're spiritual. They say the right thing. They do the right thing. In fact, they've made a promise to God because God did this, so they'll do that. And the reality is there's no faith in that at all. There's counterfeits in the church. Well, let's look at this next guy here. This is pretty interesting. I'm telling you, it's getting, you think that's good. Watch, hold on. Look at verse 12. Then Absalom sent for Ahithophel. Who's Ahithophel? Ahithophel is a Gilonite, David's counselor. Ahithophel was David's right-hand man. Ahithophel, the Bible says in chapter 16, verse 23, listen to what it says of Ahithophel. Now, the advice of Ahithophel, which he gave in those days, was if one had inquired at the oracle of God, so was the advice of Ahithophel, both to David and to Absalom. This was a guy that was connected. This was a guy who spoke God's truth. This was a guy who could be trusted. This was a guy that was David's right-hand man. but he just changed jerseys. This was a guy who took this jersey off and put on another jersey. This was a guy who traded teams. He saw that the tide was rolling toward Absalom, and he pulls off his David jersey and puts on his Absalom jersey. He meets Absalom in Hebron. He begins giving him advice. Who is this Ahithophel? I want you to turn your Bible real quick to 2 Samuel chapter 34. It's the last... 23. 2 Samuel chapter 23. There's no 34. You'll never find that. 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 34. Ahithophel had a son. Ahithophel's son is listed in the list of David's mighty men in 2 Samuel chapter 24. Look at chapter 24, verse 34. It says the last phrase, Eliam, the son of Ahithophel, the Gilonite. So this guy, Ahithophel, not only was David's right-hand man, his counselor, but he was also the father of one of David's mighty men, one of David's trained assassins. I mean, one of David's Navy SEALs. Ahithophel is the father of Eliam. This is a guy that's in the inner circle. And so when he stabs the knife in David's back, this hurts. He's a traitor. Absalom is a counterfeit. Ahithophel, he's a traitor. But listen, he's a traitor with a reason. He didn't just run to Absalom because Absalom had the swelling tide of public opinion. That's not the reason Ahithophel jumped ship. Ahithophel had a reason that was deeper. In fact, let me show you. If you've got your Bible, take a left to chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11. It's a story that we talked about last Sunday of David and Bathsheba. And David stretches, wakes up in the middle of the day, walks out on his balcony. We talked about this last Sunday. He looks and he sees a lady who's very beautiful, and he inquires about her. He asks questions. Who is that? Look at chapter 11, verse 3. David sent and inquired about the woman, and someone said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" I want you to know something. Ahithophel's a traitor. But he's a traitor with a reason. Why? Because his granddaughter is Bathsheba. And he's watched from a front row seat what David did to his grandson-in-law. He watched as Eliam, his son, comforted his own daughter because her husband died in battle at the hands of David. Ahithophel, he would constantly, every time that he thought about that, he thought, what can I do to get at David? And so he saw an opportunity, and he runs away from David, and he begins to give counsel to Absalom. You see, Ahithophel is a traitor. He's the guy who changes teams. But really, I want you to see another one, and we read about him. He's the real deal. It's a tie. So write down a tie, and I want you to write the real deal next to that. A tie is a Gittite. What is that? He's from the city of Gath. Where is that? Gath is in the place where the Philistines live. Who are the Philistines? The Philistines were the place or were the people that constantly fought the people of God. In fact, they had a man, a champion by the name of Goliath. The Philistine giant from the city of Gath. Ittai was from the hometown of Goliath. And when David is leaving the city of Jerusalem and he's leaving again for fear of his life, leaving for fear that his son is going to kill him, he leaves out and this mass of people go with him and he sees Attai and he says, Attai, why are you going here? You just got here yesterday. Attai is a Gittite just like Goliath. He says, you stay here. And he said, I'll die with you. Attai is one of those guys who, whatever it costs, I'm with you. Attai is one of those disciples that says, God, I'm going to worship you regardless of the circumstances in my life. Amen. God, you're still on the throne even though it's chaos all around me. Attai is one of those guys like Daniel was when he stood with Nebuchadnezzar and his two buddies, and Nebuchadnezzar was about to throw them in the fiery furnace. And in Daniel chapter 3, Daniel said to the king, my God can save us from the fiery furnace, but if he chooses not to, I'm still not going to bow down. You see, that Daniel said, he stood with faith and he said, it doesn't matter the circumstances, I will worship God. He's like Habakkuk that said, though there's no crops in the field, though there's nothing in the barn that's been laid up, though it hasn't rained for days and we can't cut hay around here, though diesel's $5 a gallon, yet I still are going to rejoice in God my King. You see, that's an Attai. It doesn't matter. I'll go with you. I'll die with you. Why? Because Attai was the real deal. I want you to know something. As David steps out of the city of Jerusalem, down that hill, into the Garden of Gethsemane, up to the Mount of Olives, through the Kidron Valley, there would be a son of David who would make that same journey some years later. I want you to know something. He was surrounded by counterfeits too. He was surrounded by religious people who were constantly trying to get at him, constantly trying to catch him doing something wrong. His entire 3 years of ministry in and out of the city of Jerusalem, down through the Galilee area, Jesus was always confronted by counterfeits. But watch this. Not only that, he had a traitor too. He had an Ahithophel. His Ahithophel was Judas. If you've got your Bible, I want you to look at this. I'm running out of time because you got to go to life group. But turn your Bible to Psalm 41. David wrote Psalm 41. Look at this. Some commentators believe that David wrote this in this same time that he was in bed, sick, not feeling well, probably about to die. He sits down and he writes Psalm 41. The first 8 verses, he's writing about Absalom, his son. Listen to what he says. He said, blessed is he who's considered the poor. The Lord will deliver him from the time of trouble. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive, and he will be blessed on the earth. You will not deliver him in the will of his enemies. The Lord will strengthen him on his bed of illness. You will sustain him on his sick bed. I said, Lord, be merciful to me. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against you. My enemies speak evil of me. When will he die? When will his name perish? And if he comes to see me, he speaks lies. His heart gathers iniquity to itself. When he goes out, he tells all of those lies. All who hate me whisper together against me. Against me, they devise my hurt. An evil disease, they say, clings to him. And now that he lies down, he will rise up no more. He's going to die. That's what they were saying about David. Absalom would come and visit him, and he would hear the doctor's prognosis, and he would go out and tell everybody, Daddy's dying, Daddy's dying, I'm the next king. Look at this next thing. Look at verse 9. Even my own familiar friend in whom I've trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. But you, O Lord, be merciful to me and raise me up that I may repay them. Just if you got your Bible, turn to John real quick. John. Chapter 13, John 13, turn there real fast. I'm telling you, we got to get 745. I got to tell y'all this. Page 745, John chapter 13. Jesus has been surrounded by counterfeits his entire ministry. It's one of his last days here on this earth. He gathers his 12 disciples together in an upper room. Those 12 men around that table as they're having the Passover. And in John chapter 13, verse 18, listen to what he says. I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled. He who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. David just identified his Ahithophel. David in Psalm chapter 40 said, my friend who ate bread with me raises his heel up against me. Jesus sitting with his disciples at the Passover, he says, I'm not talking about all of y'all, but there's one in this room. He's eating bread with me, but he's about to lift up his heel against me. Jesus had counterfeits. Jesus had a traitor, but Jesus had some men who were the real deal. There were Ittai's, guys who said, Lord, I'll die with you. Peter said it. Peter had a little sinking spell for a minute, but Peter ultimately died for the Lord Jesus. I want to ask you something, church. Are you the real deal? Are you the real deal, or are you just on the outside? Do you have a persona that is Christian? Do people see or hear that you are a believer, but deep down in you, is there something missing? Are you a counterfeit? Have you walked out on God? Or are you the real deal? No matter what goes on in my life, I'll die with you. I'm going to worship you. Nevertheless, Lord, you're my Jesus. I want us to bow our heads together. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. This world does everything it can to keep you from being the real deal. This stinking world will do everything it can to get you to compromise your faith. I'm telling you what, this old world that we live in has a full-out assault on our faith, keeping us from being the real deal, because when you and I are the real deal, we make an impact for the gospel in this community. When you and I are the real deal, when we live our life for Jesus regardless of the circumstances, when we worship him regardless, that's what changes a community. That's when God can be glorified. I want you to ask yourself a question. God, am I a counterfeit? Is it just activity on the outside of my life? Or, Father, is there evidence of a change that's taking place on the inside? Is my life occupied by your Holy Spirit? Driven by your Holy Spirit, led by your Holy Spirit, convicted by your Holy Spirit. God, is there evidence in my life? Am I a real deal? So this morning, we're going to pray together and stand. If you need to come and spend some time at the altar, I want to encourage you to do that. God's moving you and drawing you to salvation this morning. Our pastors will be here. You come to one of us. Father, we give you this time. Move in this place in a powerful way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Stand and pray.
Thanks for listening. If you want more information about FBC Halton, check us out on our website at fbchalton.org or follow us on social media at fbchalton.